Let's turn to Hosea in the Old Testament. Remember Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 6. As you're turning there, you'll probably remember in your studies through the years that Hosea was a prophet sent by God about 800 B.C. roughly. He ministered for about 50 years, roughly during the time of Isaiah, Micah, and other minor prophets like that. And major prophets as well. But he ministered then, but he had a unique calling. His calling was one in which he was told by God to go marry a prostitute and have children from the prostitute. It was a shocking picture, and it was sobering to read God's grief over Israel's waywardness and falling off into the ways of the nations. So this is the context, and he's calling them to return to him. And it's a reminder and a warning to us how we can drift and backslide in our own Christian lives and even fall off into extreme worldliness. It's shocking, it's stunning that Israel could have such a great privilege that they had and yet drifted that way into what the Bible calls whoredom, unfaithfulness to God. And so Gomer, as her name is given in Scripture, is the woman he married. And in her testimony, it was one in which she pictured the waywardness of Israel. And God called Hosea to endure this and persevere in this way. Let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, as we set the stage. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know then, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, O God, that even though we may at times drift and backslide, that your Spirit lives in us, we who have given our lives to you, and you cause us to return to you. You wound us sometimes. You tear us down and bring us be raised up. And Lord, I pray that we would see today the ministry of refreshment, the refreshment that comes to those who have rest in you. They'll find the refreshment that comes as children of God as we continue on in our Christian growth until we see your face one day in heaven. The beatific visions we learned last week. Lord, we thank you that we have everlasting rest in you because of your finished work on the cross. And so, Lord, we ask for help now as we seek to unfold this. For Jesus' sake, amen. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews by way of review. Believe me, this is a connection. I'm connecting the two. The Hebrew passage from last week, the beatific vision, the one before that on the saints' everlasting rest. I want to tie it in well before when I return from the trip, Lord willing, in which I want to begin to speak one more time on the issue of rest as well, tying us into this whole matter of heaven being our eternal home. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We who are in Christ have entered this rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet we continue to keep coming to this rest, not to earn our salvation, but to rest and receive nourishment in Christ as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. So it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest, and every believer has rested from his works. So we are not saved by our works, but our faith works. That's the clear teaching, especially of all throughout Scripture, but particularly I think of Romans. It's a faith that works. James chapter 2 as well. Faith without works is dead. We believe in a living faith, not faith that doesn't work, but a faith that's alive. Faith that's wrought by God. Now, since tomorrow is our national holiday, I want to give you a little bit of history about that, because tomorrow you don't have to go to work. Tomorrow you have a day off. You have an opportunity to physically stop. Now, if you say to yourself, well, thank goodness I got a day off, and man, what, it's been a rough week. Okay, but here's the question. What is your thinking about this time off? What is Labor Day? Is there anything to take with us about this day off? Or is it just like any other day, just another day? A nation gave us a day off. Follow me in the thinking, because this whole idea of a Labor Day began in 1894. This is the 128th celebration of our nation for Labor Day. President Grover Cleveland signed it into a bill after two men from New York and New Jersey, which may or may not tell you something about the attitude, but they quit working every year at this certain time until finally they were instrumental in getting this holiday actually inaugurated for our nation. It's an interesting story. If you look at the background of it, you could find it on anywhere on the internet, but just to grasp this whole idea, these men felt they needed a rest, an official rest day, and somehow through the practice of doing that, and it eventually made it to the president's desk, and he signed it into law. Interesting story. But what it does point to us about is this. Earthly labor points us to the reality of spiritual labor in our lives. Are we laboring in the kingdom of God? So it should draw us this day, not just, wow, I have this day off, but also a reminder, am I laboring in the kingdom of God? Or am I just enduring my job and then not seeing the lesson to be learned? In fact, is my attitude like McDonald's? You deserve a break today. And that's all it is, a break? Or is it something to actually learn from? Now, the Bible teaches us about work, in fact, hard work, very clearly. And it has two divisions of work. First of all, is physical labor, obviously, and then spiritual labor in God's kingdom. One points to the other. If we're walking in Christ, we would see our work as pointing, our physical work, pointing to the ultimate work that really matters in the kingdom of God. So physical labor is important. It leads to spiritual or kingdom labor for the glory of God. In fact, why don't we look just for a moment in the book of Genesis at the beginning of work in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Notice in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord said, God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So what we see first of all then is there is labor before the fall. But look in chapter 3 when the fall occurred and what the result was. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 17 and following, it says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there's a difference between before and after the fall and how work and labor is to be understood. So the result then is work can be seen, if not tempered with the Word of God, as simply an act of grinding it out. Endurance in a negative sense, not seeing the value of hard work. We're going to see in just a moment the value of hard work even further. But let's turn, first of all, to the classic text in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul lays it all out, I think, very clearly. 2 Thessalonians 3, follow me. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 to 12. It's a warning here against idleness. In fact, our nation rewards idleness. People that don't work get a check once a month. There are people who have legitimate needs, legitimate situations, and they need help to get over the hump. But our nation, for the most part, has policies driven by guilt and envy that push people to receive handouts without working and affirming idleness. Some people can't work but and need assistance and truly have great needs, but there's a lot of people who simply are idle. And the Bible has much to say about that, and I'm going to read that to you right now. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and following. Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother, professing brother, who is walking in idleness and not in accordance with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, and that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So the Bible's crystal clear, laying out, it denounces idleness. In fact, it says in Proverbs 16, verse 26, that a man's stomach or his appetite drives him to labor. I always thought that was a powerful statement. A man's stomach drives him to labor. Young people, hard work should be your aim. Working hard to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The Bible says and affirms clearly that idleness is denounced by God himself. Because God himself worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day, says the book of Genesis as a reminder. So a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. So our work should be a concerned work for the Lord. If you go to Colossians 3:23, I'll just quote it, where it tells us very clearly, "Do your work as unto the Lord and not unto men." Whatever you do, do your work for the glory of God, as unto the Lord and not for men, Colossians 3:23. But notice here, this again, this point of idleness is a deep concern. In fact, look how Paul illustrates it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He uses the situation with the young widows as kind of a way of picturing this and helping us understand this concern, because really it brings forth the principle that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. When a mind is not occupied with labor, true labor, valuable labor, to the glory of God, when it's not, then what ends up happening is fruitless things happen, and idleness, and look what it says in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 13. He's referring to the young widow. He says, besides that, the young widows, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. So the concern is, you can stray after Satan, whether you're a young widow or a young man seeking his way. You could stray because of satanic pull and be unproductive and unfruitful and idle in your life. Are you a dutiful person? Do you have a plan to work hard in your life to the glory of God? Remember, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. You learn this at home. The question for us here is, are our homes good models of labor for the glory of God? So powerful. Check with me also in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Just think about that. Again, in the context of labor, as our nation stops and for the most part doesn't see tomorrow as anything more than just a day off, let's pray for our nation, that our nation will see the value of hard work, to denounce lazy or idle living, and then call people who are learning to be physically faithful and diligent in their jobs to begin to ask the bigger question. Do I know God? Is salvation a matter of that I'm even concerned about, or is it simply a day to rest so I could go to work to get a paycheck, and there's no glorifying God in it? The world thinks only of what they can get out of a day off like this, instead of saying, this is a time to reflect. Where are my priorities? Am I working unto the Lord? Am I laboring in the kingdom of God? Am I receiving spiritual nourishment because I'm laboring for the glory of God? Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, we read this. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God may not be maligned or insulted or reviled. It's dishonoring to God when a life of idleness is all that's being conveyed to the onlooking culture. It's dishonoring to God. Do you allow yourself too much rope and how you function each day? Do you see, do you have a game plan to be fruitful and faithful in your day-to-day service? In Proverbs 13, it plays on this very point I just read. So many wonderful things in Proverbs we can miss. In Proverbs 13, follow this one. 13:13 says, whoever despises the word, who disobeys the clear commands of Scripture, brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Powerful. So we see then here, Labor Day ought to be a reminder to each one of us this morning, both as a reminder of our original sin and its consequences, as well as our deliverance from both. We've been delivered. We in Christ have been delivered from a fruitless, meaningless life to a life lived to the glory of God, laboring against what original sin brought into our into this world and our lives and the consequences, and then in Christ, pushing that back. I mean, one of the first things I learned as I got saved was I wasn't all about me. It was about the need to be concerned to help others and work hard. The lifestyle I lived as an unbeliever in Los Angeles, it was just a party time. It was not productive and fruitful. But when I became a Christian, I began to read God's word and see the weight of the commandments of God. It made me desiring to organize my private world, then organize my physical world and labor, and made me a hard worker and a fruitful person by God's grace. So there's a principle then, and the principle is this: watch out for idleness, for it's the devil's workshop, typically, and then watch out that we're not learning from why we even need a day like tomorrow to remind us of the consequences of original sin. But also, this points us to kingdom labor, spiritual labor for the kingdom. Such labor is entered into first, then, through our salvation rest. How do we have spiritual labor? We know about the physical labor. We've been talking about that. How do we have spiritual labor? Well, the spiritual labor comes to us from in our salvation rest in Christ. Remember, we've entered his rest. We are resting in God's work. And now as we enter, we've entered into that and we say to ourselves, for the one who has entered his rest, Hebrews 4:10, has himself rested from his works, just as God did from his works as well. Remember, Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Remember, Jesus is the great one who gives us this rest in him, salvation rest. There's physical labor, spiritual labor in the kingdom of God. How do we get into the spiritual labor? We enter into his rest in salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, in our series on heaven, I alluded to this rest on numerous occasions. But I want to highlight a couple of things. First of all, I'll just refer to it. You don't have to open your Bible to this particular point. But just it's a reminder. This salvation rest reminds us of Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished on the cross in Colossians chapter 2. What has he done? He's become our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. Jesus' life and ministry screams rest in him. Rest in God, rest on this day, rest in Christ. And so much so that the fourth commandment, again, is a reminder that if we don't take one in 7 days at least to rest, then we'll break down physically as part of the curse upon a sinful world. No, so God calls us on this day, the Lord's Day, to rest. That's why it's important. The reason why we don't advocate people working on the Lord's Day, because it's his day, not our day. We're not strict Sabbatarians, but the principle of the one in seven is wise. It's morally wise. It's a deep concern. If you don't ever physically rest, you'll break down. There's wisdom what God has done. But Jesus, as it says in Colossians, he is this rest that God has called us to. In fact, let me just go back and read this. There's so much in that two verses there. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Notice here it says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. He's the essence of it all. Those things were shadows, but the substance belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the Lord's Day, remember we talked about in our series on heaven, on the Lord's Day here, we are celebrating this rest, and in this celebration of this rest, we look to Jesus as our everlasting rest. Powerful reminder that heaven we practice for every Lord's Day. Right now we're practicing for heaven. We're going to serve God in heaven. We're going to worship him in heaven. We'll be in sinless bodies in a sinless realm so we could So if we say to ourselves, we can't fathom being in such a realm, you'll be seeing the face of God, rejoicing in your rest with him, rejoicing with the brethren in the company of righteous men made perfect, practicing though now for that great day. So if someone says to you, well, what are you going to do in heaven? We're going to worship him. Well, that's it. Well, I'm going to serve him. In the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Remember what Peter said there. Let's go there for just a moment. 2 Peter. At the end of 2 Peter, we see here, I think, a significant passage. This, I've rarely read much on the discussion of this in all the end times debates and the people. You hardly ever hear this passage brought up, but I think it's the crucial linchpin text. It keeps us from going off into tangents and really anchors us into the reality of what is next on the agenda in eschatology or the end times. Look what it says in 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, what are we doing right now? We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The culmination of seeing the face of God in heaven is this. There's a regenerated earth, heavens and the earth. A new heavens and a new earth will be in that realm, worshiping God, praising God, and they'll be even, I believe, in our resurrected bodies, there'll even be food and drink as well. So we celebrate our salvation rest in our worship each Lord's Day. That's why the Puritans would call today the market day of the soul. I was told by a friend of mine who was in Portugal recently, Thomas Wynn, who's the pastor in Jackson. I said, well, so you visited Tiago, and how did it go? He said, well, it was a sweet time. I said, how was the food? And he said, well, it was great. He said, every day he went down the street and bought bread and pastries and different things. And see, in some ancient cultures, like Portugal and Italy and places like that, they have people pretty much go every day and buy bread or so. That it's a market day, but particularly on a Saturday is a market day. Probably in Nicaragua. I don't know if they did that there, Joel. But anyway, nevertheless, this idea, the market day of the soul, you buy up fellowship, you buy up worship, you come and rejoice in God together, you rest with God together with them. Therefore, we keep on entering this rest. Let's go back to Hebrews just for a second here. Parallel between these two, yeah, in 4:11-13. Notice it says, let us therefore, Hebrews 4:11, let us strive to enter that rest. So we have entered the rest. Now how should we act? We continue to strive, entering that rest. Very much like Jesus said, strive to enter in Luke 13, I believe it was. Here we have this reminder here as well. Let us therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Powerful. So our Christian lives are, yes, part of that is we physically labor, which reminds us of our spiritual labor in Christ. And so we are laboring in Christ and persevering in the Christian life. And what does that perseverance look like? Well, it tells us this. First of all, this laboring will be constant, this laboring. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, spiritual labor, and the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your work, is not in vain in the Lord. So the believer redeems work. You could either go, wow, it's back to work on Tuesday morning, or you could redeem it the way the Bible wants you to and buy up the opportunity and glorify God in your labor, even though it's physical. Physical leads to spiritual. Then at some point, we are refreshed on a day like tomorrow to rest in the Lord and enjoy a time with our families and brothers and sisters in Christ if we so choose. And that's a sort of refreshment. So the first thing I want us to see then in this part here is that there is a constancy about our being able to experience the salvation rest. There's also, secondly, an urgency. Paul said, do good to all men, Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's a continuous, urgent, constant laboring in this world. There's also a realm in which we are determined and devoted to laboring for the glory of God. And that would be in Colossians 4:2, be devoted to prayer. Why do we have to be devoted to prayer? Because there is this constant challenge to call us to devotion and determination as faithful Christians, as we persevere in our Christian lives. Also, it's a demanding call. It's demanding, overwhelming. Paul told the Corinthians, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Why would he have to spend and be spent? Because of the pressure and the labors of laboring in a fallen world, and therefore the result is spiritual laboring must be understood. An urgent, constant, demanding, and then a call to devotion and a holy determination. But also, there's another one, and the fifth point here, that would be this laboring is not shortened because it'll come forth as you come to heaven. In other words, it's not shortened just because it's a labor, such labor. It will not be shortened because God may give us labor that lasts a long time. For example, John Bunyan said, there's no rest until we cross the river. We can cross the river tomorrow, the river of death. We could cross the river 10 years from now, 40 years from now. In the meantime, there's no rest until we persevere until the end. There's a rest in Christ. There's a labor in Christ. But really, ultimately, there's no rest, practically speaking, until we cross the river. We should expect conflict, trials, tribulations in this world to come. And if we don't expect that, what ends up happening is, as one man said, we end up being limping Christians who are often late to church, who often don't listen at church while they're there, who are not loving and who want to get out of church as quick as possible or not even go to church but hit and miss. It happens that way because if you don't see our lives in light of this, we end up not pursuing what we should ultimately pursue, and that is this, not just persevering to the end, expecting a shortened time, but no, expecting a long-term labor, but also the frequent refreshment is what we ought to look to as well. Look what it says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Now, this brings us to our point now, the key point of spiritual refreshment. Go with me to John, the woman at the well, John 4. This is what Jesus wants us to get out of this. So what about tomorrow? Well, tomorrow enables us to be strengthened and rest in Christ and then reboot ourselves into a spiritual nourishment. It should be our pursuit on a regular basis. John 4, 7 and following, it says this, the woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God And who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Where does it come from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water dwelling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, this is a very helpful passage as it relates then to Hosea 6, 1 to 3. Notice here then, verse 1 of Hosea 6. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. In a fallen world, when the toll is taken by living in a fallen world, laboring in a fallen world physically, laboring in a fallen world spiritually, and those challenges that come with that, with the world, the flesh, and the devil, in such a realm, if there's not an attitude of saying this, I need to keep returning to the Lord. There will be, if you understand the Christian life, as the Lord buffeting you, maturing you, growing you through life's challenges and trials and tribulations. That's why it says, look what it says here. Return to the Lord, why? For he has torn us. He brings trials and difficulties and tribulations to hone us that we might thirst for him. Spiritual nourishment. This woman at the well didn't get it. She had to hear more detail. Jesus explained to her her great need to thirst for God, to ask for this living water. And that's what I would say to you today. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, do you even have a desire for this living water? That's the mark of someone who's about to know Jesus Christ. They want this water. They want what the Spirit can only give. Look what he says again in verse 13 of John 4. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The world system cannot meet the desire, the thirst that you need quenched. The world cannot provide this. That's why he says, so physical water, as wonderful as it is, gives a temporary physical comfort. But it's not the ultimate need you have. You need spiritual hunger. You need the living water to well up in you. He goes on and he says this, whoever therefore who drinks of this water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The Spirit of God, once Jesus has begun that good work in you, he will perfect you until the day of Christ. There's nothing like our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me just for a second to John 6. Here's Peter at the end. At the end of this great section on eternal life, and Peter says in John 6, the last part, really verses 60 to 71, but I won't read the whole thing. I'll just pick it up. We're in verse 66, and it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So there are people that were following Jesus, and then eventually through the trials and tribulations and difficulties in life, eventually flittered off into oblivion, backslid away from God. For a while they followed Jesus, and then they drifted. They had a temporary thirst, but it wasn't the ultimate one, and they drifted away. And so Peter says this, verse 67 of John 6. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I've come to that many times in my Christian life when I've had people, I've debated about Christianity, and they've asked me all these quirky questions that, you know, like, did Adam have a belly button? Like, who cares? They thought that really would get me confused, yeah. But often you think and you go, where else would I go? Buddha? Atheism? Where else am I going to go? Where's the answers to all life's questions? Jesus Christ is the answer to the human dilemma. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Jesus Christ is all that matters. And so when I often hear people say these types of things, I say with Peter, where shall I go? Give me a better option. What's the better option? When I read the Bible, it's truth. Nothing is like the Bible. It's a supernatural book. All scripture is inspired by God. Well, I can't reject the Bible. What's going to replace it? Nothing. My experience, I have peace with God. I have the forgiveness of sins. And I thought, is there something better than the forgiveness of sins? Knowing you're forgiven and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by grace through faith? I often go, no, where am I going to go, Lord? And look what he says here, verse 68. He says, Lord, to whom, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? In other words, I'm sovereign. I'm sovereign over salvation. I choose and I allow others to go their own way. Spiritual refreshment comes to those who return to the Lord. Would you say and explain about your Christian life, would you say that you are habitually returning to the Lord? If so, that's wonderful. It's a great testimony. Because when the challenges and the trials and difficulties of life, if you're rejecting the Lord, it's frightening. If you're maturing and returning to the Lord continuously, you're being nourished by the Lord. And what happens is if we don't learn to cast all of our anxiety upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7, we end up going to the world for answers. It was really interesting as I was studying Hosea. If you go to Hosea chapter 5, verse 13, he says, when Ephraim, again referring to Israel and Judah, Ephraim saw his sickness, sin, and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. What became later on was the Assyrian invasion of Israel in 722 BC. So he's referring to, at that time, the king of Assyria. And he says, and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal you. You went to the world to cure or to heal you, and nothing happened. Instead of casting all your anxiety on the Lord, you went to the world for its answers. You went to the king of Assyria. What a disaster. He's not able to cure you. This world will never meet all your needs you think you have. I tell you, many of you know that I grew up in an entertainer's home in Los Angeles. I won't get detailed because it's on the internet, but all I'm going to say is this. I've been around many famous people that my dad produced and worked with, famous people. I've been to their houses. I've been to their weddings. And they're all messed up. All under terrible, messed up families and lives and all that, and tons of money. Tons of money, tons of fame. And I remember saying, they have everything, and their lives are a wreck. Where am I going to go? Who has the words of eternal life? Jesus Christ, no one could at all turn me away from Jesus Christ. Christ will keep his people, and I'll keep returning to him. Why? Because I'll keep repenting. This word return in verse 1 of Hosea 6 actually means repentance. It's the Hebrew word sub, like submarine, you might say in English, something like that. It says repent. In other words, repent before the Lord. Return to the Lord. Why? That he may heal us. Why? He has struck us down through trials and challenges, and he will bind us up. The Lord wounds and he heals. I've found that to be true. Have you? In my Christian life, I've been wounded because of my own stupidity and sins in my life. And he's awakened me, been merciful to me, didn't give me what I should have received. And as a result, he also has healed me through the word, through wise counsel, through a loving church and a patient church. He struck me down, yet he binds me up. That's the Lord. That's the grace of God. Do you keep returning to the Lord? You wonder if you're a Christian? Well, do you keep returning? This same motif is referred to in Acts 3:19 and 20, where I'll just refer to it. It says, repent, why? That times of refreshing may come from the Lord, right? So we have our physical labor, which our nation says take a break tomorrow, which reminds us of our spiritual laboring in this world. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil work is not in vain in the Lord. And that leads us to remember our rest in Christ and then the refreshment we await from him, to walk in with him. What a blessing to know our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. He wounds us, he tears us down to heal us and build us up. I remember when I used to lift weights a lot more than I do now when I played college football. And I remember when I first was really learning more about how to get physically bigger to play Division I football. And what happened is I learned if I didn't rest every other day, it didn't matter how much weightlifting I did, I couldn't grow in my strength. I had to rest. See, that's what God does here too. He wounds us and then tells us to rest and contemplate what he's teaching you. Then he heals us and builds us up in our faith. Secondly, notice here, spiritual refreshment comes only to those who hope to be revived quickly by the Lord. Look at verse 2, Hosea 6. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Now, this is an interesting picture because it's basically pointing to what Jesus did in the cross. It's kind of a side angle of message of hope. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. It's a picture of the resurrection life. The Christian life is a resurrection life. We once were dead in our sins. Now we're resurrected in Christ. I felt that way. When I got converted, I felt like my life was all brand new. I had strength to run from sin. I was revived and awakened, and it came to me quickly. Once I began to seek the Lord, it says, after 2 days and then after the third day, again, he's going to raise us up. Why? That we may live before him. It's all about life, life, eternal life. Let me encourage you with this passage here in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. This is what he's talking about, exactly. In New Covenant language. Colossians 3. This is to every believer here. Are you being nourished by our Lord who's wounded you, now he's healing you? How are you handling this? Are you hoping in God? Look what it says, verse 1. If then, Colossians, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is right now as I speak, seated at the right hand of God, reigning. Look at verse 2. Set your minds, minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. How should you then live? Let your life be dominated by your mind set on the Lord, things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3, for you have died, spiritually speaking, you've died to yourself. Now live to the Lord. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Again, those who hope to be revived quickly is really what he's talking about here. 2 days, and then he revives us. A third day, raises us up. That we may live. Do you believe? I found this to be a true experience in my life. When I'm deeply concerned about a matter in my life, and the Lord impresses my heart to really pray more than I might normally, and I begin to seek his face for an answer to prayer, I don't come back. I don't suddenly go, oh, that was 8 months ago. He answers quickly. I find when he so burdens me that I find it drives me to my knees, and I begin to really pray more than I normally would, and it was prompted by the Lord, and I see quick answers on a regular basis to my prayers. I mean, just I could go on with the list, and I won't because I'll get sidetracked here, but I could give you lists of prayer matters that were brought to me by the Lord, seeking the Lord's face and hoping in God, begging God to move, and then it happens, bang, bang, bang. And often what will happen is maybe a day or two later, I'll go, wow, those matters came quickly, those answers. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Thirdly, verse 3a, notice here, spiritual refreshment comes to those who seek to know the Lord. Now, the great problem here is pointed out in Hosea, back to our text here, is that you could follow this whole study on just knowledge in Hosea 4:6, for example. Look at what it says, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed. Think about that. Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. I mean, it's a stunning statement reminding us of the importance of knowing God experientially, not just intellectually. Intellectually, experientially. Knowing him through the word, through prayer, through service to him. And then what causes this is, again, the great work that he's deepening in our lives through the knowledge of him. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said that at the end of his life, right before he was beheaded. Oh, that I may know him. See, Paul was concerned about the experiential knowing. See? Again, back to the typical drifting person who might limp to church, be lazy in church, not listen well in church, not be loving amongst the brethren, leave church early. I mean, these are all these things that can happen with a bunch of L acrostics that I was trying to put together. I'm trying to remind myself, what are the things that keep us back here? What we give ourselves too much rope and downplay our sin too much instead of saying, I'm going to go on for the Lord. I'm going to know him. I'm going to open my Bible and not just read it, but meditate upon it and pray through it. Why? Because I'm called to press on to know the Lord. Notice here again, spiritual refreshment comes to those who seek to know the Lord. Are you seeking God? You say, well, I got saved 20 years ago. I'm not talking about whether you made a profession of faith. Do you know the Lord? Are you knowing the Lord and you keep on pursuing the knowledge of God? That's what he's talking about here. Israel had a temple, and they had a sacrificial system, and they had prophets that were coming at them right and left for many years, warning them, calling them. They had that, but they weren't knowing the Lord. Let us press on, perseverance. Let us press on to know the Lord. Why? His going out is sure as the dawn. As sure as the dawn, my lovely wife's name, as sure as the morning is going to be here tomorrow morning. It's as sure as the dawn. As sure as the dawn, his going out is that sure. How do we know that? Press on to know the Lord. Know him, love him, serve him, rest in him. I love this passage. It's funny how God will use certain people in your life, and it's really the God's word, but I remember Alan Morgan years ago said to me, Jerry, look at this passage here. And I'm forever anchored now with I have thoughts of Alan telling me about that passage. Proverbs 4:18. What's it say? The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Think about that. We're righteous if we know Jesus Christ. We're on the path of righteousness in Christ. And as we're on this path of righteousness, the great day of being with Christ is brighter and brighter until one day, the full day. And we see our faith become sight. We see the wonderful, beatific vision. Until then, what do? Press on to know the Lord. Live before him to the glory of God. That's what we do. We don't sit back and give ourselves slack and say, well, no, the Bible says, press on to know the Lord. How about this, Hosea 6, in verse 6. He says, watch. You can just feel the aching heart of God through the prophet. 6:6. Actually, 6:5 and 6. Therefore, I have hewn, that's another wounding term, I have hewn them by my prophets. I sent prophets to wound them. That's what he's saying. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as a light. Now watch, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Not really. Get your religious stuff out of the way here. We don't want religion. We want this relationship. And he says, I desire steadfast covenantal love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Away with all your religion. Give me the knowledge of God. Do you know God? Do you want to go on to know him deeper? Will you leave this place today languishing, if I can use another L term? Or will you say, I'm not going to be like Israel, to whom God had to send Hosea to slay them and wound them. I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to joyfully repent of knowing sin. I'm going to write right relationships that are not right now. I'm going to go before the Lord and rejoice in him and sing praise. Tell him how much I love him. I want to order my private world so that I want to live for the glory of God, because each day is growing brighter and brighter until the day when I see him face to face. You see, those who know the Lord seek a deeper relationship with the Lord. Do you seek that? I do. If I was told that I had a few days to live and someone said, do you have any regrets? I'd say, yeah. Same one Billy Graham said. Well, what was that, they might say. I wish I read my Bible more. I wish I prayed more. Any regrets, Jerry, at all? Now that you might be departing this world quicker than you realized? Yeah. I wish I would have read my Bible much more and prayed much more. And do I read my Bible? Of course. I've worn out like 15 Bibles in my office. They're worn out, yes, of course. But I want to keep knowing the Lord. Going on to know the Lord. Making tough decisions and receiving that spiritual refreshment that comes with knowing the Lord. This brings us to our last point. End of verse 3. Spiritual refreshment comes to those who believe the Lord will come. It says here, he will come. Notice, he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Know this, he says, the Lord hears your cry. He's going to come refresh you. He's going to come. Whenever we make right decisions and right repentance, then what happens is he refreshes us and sends the rains to refresh us and water us. Because why? We believe unwaveringly that he will refresh us speedily. Here's one of the classic texts that backs up that whole point. Go with me to the parable in Luke 18. Yeah, Luke 18. This is really the New Testament exegesis of what I just read in Hosea. Again, this whole idea of quickly, the Lord's going to come quickly. He moves us to pray and then he comes quickly. Watch. Luke 18 is the persistent widow. She's wearing out the judge. He's completely worn out by this woman's prayer, diligent prayers. And look at verse 8. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This woman was persistent, diligent, wearing him out. And then the result was the Lord came quickly, quick as can be. It says in Psalm 5, verse 3, seek the Lord earnestly, eagerly. Watch for answers to prayer. Psalm 5 and verse 3. And I was thinking about years ago, and when I think of this last point here about refreshing rain, I remember in Los Angeles, there was a commercial I used to watch. You guys probably saw, those who live here in the South, maybe it was probably a national commercial. But remember the Nesty Plunge. Anybody remember that at all? Okay, thank you. Dave and I have something in common now. We could talk about more. Nesty Plunge. Well, really, I thought about this because really what it's talking about is he will come to us as the showers and as the spring rains water the earth. And I was thinking about the refreshment, and I remember that commercial. And so the application is this. Dive into the love of God and the rains and the water of the earth that he has. I want to dive into it like the Nesty Plunge. The God-centered plunge, if I can call it that. Diving in the Christian life in such a way that I'm from head to toe. I realize we could say the sweet tea plunge, but we'll move on from there. Do you believe the Lord is going to come when you cry out to him? Do you believe he's going to come to those who believe and trust in him? I do. And that's what he's talking about here. What is God's response to such a heart that seeks to continually believe him and his word? He shows him his presence by refreshing him with his felt presence and power. I close with these thoughts here. Now this makes sense, this cleansing, in a way that we may not have saw it before. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us, refresh us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses his people as the Lord comes to us. O believer here, do you desire refreshment? You should every day. Why? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are beating down on you. But the Lord is reviving and awakening and calling us to a deeper relationship with him. And he calls us then to watch and see that will he not freshly renew us? Of course he will. And then if you're here and you're saying to yourself, I wish I knew that I had this living water. I wish I knew. Well, I'm going to remind you here. The Bible says that refreshing, that water will be given to whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. See yourself as who you really are, a sinner. If you're not saved, you're a sinner who is in need of salvation. Your only hope is eternal life. Your only hope is this living water. How do you receive it? Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Give me this living water. Not the water that the world gives, which never quenches the thirst and leaves you with a parched mouth. That's the world. It seems to draw you into, oh, I'll be refreshed, I'll be happy. And then what in reality is, it doesn't do any refreshment. No salvation, no rest. But in Christ, salvation is there for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Full forgiveness is constantly ours as believers. Remember, he's a God in Psalm 86:5 who's ready to forgive. Not just those calling on him for salvation, but he's ready to forgive the believer who continually lives a life of repentance and then grants him, as he continually repents, he grants him spiritual refreshment. I close from the passage again. Come then, congregation. Come, let us return to the Lord. Why? For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down that he might bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Before we move to the Lord's Supper, I want to say this. I hope your Labor Day is unusually restful as you are refreshed on contemplating what we've talked about today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this refreshing reminder from your word. What a joy, what a powerful blessing to see these truths that you sent your prophet to Israel to cry out against, even to the point of having him show the picture of whoredom in which he had to marry a prostitute to convey the point. You spoke through your servant, and we have been blessed. And thank you for your mercy upon your people who drift from you sometimes and who need to be brought back by grace through faith for your name's sake. Amen.